Well, I hope your Bibles open up to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, as you know, we've talked about it. This is our fourth message, I believe, in Romans 4. It's all about Abraham. And here's Paul talking about justification and Abraham. And I thought maybe it'd be a good thing just to kind of do a little bit of a quick review to get us into the context of what Paul is doing. Okay, so I want to do that with the question. Here's a question. It's an excellent question. How does a sinner get to heaven? I wish by God's grace everyone would ask that question. I wish people would struggle with that question. My prayer would be that all over the world people woke up this morning thinking, I'm a sinner, so God, how can I ever get to heaven? How is that even possible? It's a good question. Romans teaches us it's a good question. Because we've worked our way through Romans chapter 1 where Paul wrote in verse 18 and 19, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. So every single person holds down the truth that God reveals, and God is angry with every single person. Romans 1:20 continues, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God is angry with every sinner, and every sinner is without excuse. That's what Romans is teaching us. There's a wonderful question I wish all people would ask. How does a sinner get to heaven? It's a good question. Romans helps us to ask that question. I'm so glad Romans does more than ask the question. Romans gives us the answer, the only answer. The only way we could be what? On our way to heaven. The only way that we can be right before a holy God, being sinners that we are, is we need to be declared righteous by faith. That's the only way. And Romans helps us to understand that. I'll read Romans 1:16-17. I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. How? This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. That's the only way that a person can be right with God, declared right with God, have an opportunity to go to heaven. So Paul, working through that in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, now says, I want to give you an illustration of what I've been preaching, and that's Abraham. And chapter 4 is all about Abraham as an illustration of justification by faith. And we've already looked at chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, where we saw that Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. No one could be justified by works, not even Abraham. And then we had a message in verses 9 through 12 of Romans 4 that Abraham was justified by faith, not circumcision. Paul's going to just take it to the next step, and this is what we're looking at this morning. Abraham was justified by faith, not by keeping the law. So the title of the message this morning, we'll look at verses 13 through 17, is Abraham justified by faith, not by keeping the law. And it may be that you would come to a passage like this and you would say, Greg, why is this such a big deal? I mean, can't Paul just say it once and move on? He's obviously not. And I made the point last week, we need to care deeply about the things the Bible cares deeply about. And if there's this much time on justification by faith, obviously God wants to make sure we understand it. We know it was hard in the past for people to understand it. You say, how do you know that? Because the Jews thought if they could keep the law of Moses, that then they would be accepted by God. And we know that because of the apostolic preaching. Do you remember we went through Acts not long ago? And here's Paul and Silas, and they're on that first missionary journey, and they're preaching the gospel. I think it's interesting how they presented the gospel. They got to Antioch, Pisidia. They're in a synagogue preaching. And I'm just going to draw our attention to two verses in Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. Here is Paul preaching that through Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And that through him, everyone who believes, I underline believes, is freed from all things from which you could not be free through the law of Moses. See, the Jews needed to hear that. The Jews needed to know that you're trying to follow the law of Moses because you think it's going to get you to heaven, but the bottom line is it's not going to happen because justification is by faith. And it's right here in this verse, and you might say, I'm not seeing it. Well, let me see if I can help a little bit. In our New American Standard, at least, the word translated free is actually the word justified. And so you'll notice I changed just the way the verse is a little bit there. That everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified through the law of Moses. That is what Paul was preaching. You can try to follow the law and think you're going to get to heaven, but it's not going to work. It doesn't work for anyone because justification is by faith. It's always been by faith. It always will be by faith. Now, make sure you get this next point because this is key. Here's what a lot of Jews said. Paul, I got you. Believe in Jesus and be saved. And then once you believe in Jesus and get saved, then keep the law. So keeping the law of Moses doesn't save anyone, Paul. We got you. So we're going to believe in Jesus, and then once we believe in Jesus to really be saved, we'll just keep the law. That is exactly what the Jews frequently concluded. And I know that because we have the scripture. Let's go a little bit farther in Acts, even a little of a lengthy introduction this morning. As this first missionary journey comes to a close, here is Paul and Barnabas, and they head up to Antioch, where all the Christians are hanging out, in Acts 14:27. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he, the Lord, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Just think about the wording there. God had opened up a door of faith. See, Gentiles are putting faith in Jesus Christ. That's key because justification is by faith. Now what happens next? Acts 15, verses 1 and 2. Some men came down from Judea, so they leave Jerusalem and they head north to Antioch, and they began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. See, they're not saying don't believe in Jesus. They're saying, fine, believe in Jesus, but also you need to add something. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem, south to Jerusalem, to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. This issue is crucial. Can you be saved by faith alone? Or do you need to put faith in Christ and then follow the law? That's what's on the table. I'll continue Acts 15, verses 4 through 5. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sects of the Pharisees, notice the wording, who had believed. If I just take those words at face value, they believe in Jesus. And they also said, continue, it is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses. Don't you realize that even if you put your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, you must follow the law of Moses? And this is what they were saying. And Paul says, no. Paul said, we have to get this thing clear. Abraham, our great illustration, was justified by faith and faith alone, not by faith in works, not by faith in circumcision, and not by faith in keeping the law. And that's where we're at here in Romans chapter 4, in verse 13. Romans chapter 4, verse 13, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Paul is going to make it very, very clear, using Abraham as an illustration, that justification is by faith, not by keeping the Mosaic law. So I want to break it down into three simple points that I hope will make sense of the text. First of all, he's going to use an argument from history, and that's coming from Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Paul's just saying this, read your Bible. Go back and check out Genesis. And you will find, I'm reading verse 13, Romans 4, that the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law. Just read it. It was through the righteousness of faith. And we could go back to Genesis. I'll have it on the screen, 15, 5 and 6. The Lord took Abraham outside and said, now look towards the heavens, count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then what happened? Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous based on faith, based on believing. That's what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Just consider what happened. There was a promise made to Abraham or to his descendants, those who would come after Abraham, that he would be heir. Now, the word heir simply means that you possess something important. That he would be heir of the world. We know all the wonderful promises the Lord gave to Abraham, right? That he would be the one that would possess the land of Canaan. All the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. That he would have numberless progeny. All of these wonderful promises God made to Abraham. What did Abraham do? He believed God. I'm still in verse 13. It was not through the law. It was not through the law of Moses. Those 600 plus commands that you find in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. This was not how Abraham was declared righteous. Paul makes it clear, verse 13, it was not through the law, but it was through the righteousness of faith. Abraham believed God. God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham said, Lord, I believe. And God said, I declare you righteous. Not because you're keeping the law. Technically, there was no law of Moses yet. Now, the Jews get around that and they say, well, Abraham was such an awesome guy. He kind of like knew the law of Moses ahead of time and he kept it. So if there had been a law of Moses, he would have kept it, even though there wasn't not really a law of Moses yet, because there's no Moses yet. But Abraham believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. I came across a quote, I thought, that encapsulated this by John Stott. I put it up here. What God said to Abraham was not, Abraham, obey this law, and I will bless you. No. What God said to Abraham was something like this. I will bless you. Believe my promise. God said to Abraham, believe. And Abraham believed. And he was declared righteous. That's justification by faith. I was trying to think of an illustration, you know, just something that would maybe help to make this clear that we could think about. And so let's just say there's a junior high or high school boy who likes football. Do you know of anybody like that? We have anybody like that that likes football? Young guys, maybe, a little bit? And let's say he's excited about college football. And here's a guy, junior high school boy, who would love to go to the college football championship. And maybe be in a place like this. I just pulled a picture off the internet. That's the first ever college national championship, okay? And I just grabbed that picture. I didn't take it, okay? And you say, well, who won? It doesn't matter. That's not the point, okay? Doesn't matter at all. It's just an illustration, okay? I mean, what are you going to do, right? Now, seriously, okay, don't get too into that because you missed the point. Here's a junior high or high school boy. He would love to go to a game like that. Come on, you have to be wealthy just to get tickets to a game like that. Not to mention all the travel and everything. So this is an illustration, fictitious. Here's a junior high boy, and he gets a phone call, and it's his dad. And his dad says, son, you are not going to believe what happened. I have just won a contest. I have two seats, all expenses paid, to the college national championship. We go on a private jet. A limo picks us up and takes us to an incredibly beautiful place to spend the night. The next morning, the limo takes us. We'll be tailgating with the guys who announce for ESPN. And then as soon as the game starts, we'll be at the 50-yard line, the best seats. Son, this is absolutely incredible. I'll pick you up in 2 hours. Be ready, because we got to go. And the son says, Dad, really? And the dad says, Son, I'm telling you the truth. Don't you believe me? And the son says, Dad, you wouldn't lie to me. I'll be ready. And the son's all excited. And his brother says, What's going on? He says, I got to tell you what happened. And his brother says, I don't believe that. His sister says, What are you so excited about and getting all your stuff together? He says, I got to tell you what happened. And his sister says, I don't believe that. Even his mom says, Honey, why are you putting all your stuff in a bag? Mom, Dad just called, and it's awesome. This is what Dad said. And mom says, Are you sure Dad's not teasing? And the son says, I believe him. And he's ready. And 2 hours later or whatever, Dad comes by and picks him up, and they go quick to the airport on a private jet to an incredibly wonderful experience that's just like, wow, this is incredible. Now, in our fictitious story, how come that young man got to watch a game like this? Why did the dad take him? Was it, well, son, you've earned it, you know, you've kept the house rules, you deserve it. Was it, son, you know, you cleaned your room, I'm taking you to the big game. You made your bed, I'm taking you to the big game. You cut the grass, I'm taking you to the big game. You washed the car, you took out the trash, you didn't hit your sister. You finished your homework. You practiced your piano every day this week. You have done everything that I've told you to do. You have followed house rules. That's why you're going to the game. And the answer would be no. That is not why he's going to the game. Dad made him a promise. I have tickets. I'll see you in 2 hours. Do you believe me? And I know it's not a perfect illustration, but that son said, I believe my dad. And because of belief, he goes to the national championship game. Maybe that would be an illustration on helping us to understand that Abraham's justification was by faith. That's what Genesis says. And that's why our first point here in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, is how can we be sure it's not by keeping the law? Paul says, just consider the history. So number one, there's an argument from history. Number two, let's go down to verses 14 through 15. There's a second argument. Let's call this an argument from logic. And Paul is so incredibly logical. I hope this will hit with you if you appreciate logical reasoning. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law, that means those who believe I can keep the Mosaic law, are heirs, meaning if I keep the Mosaic law, then I will receive justification by faith. Faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. Paul's arguing from logic. If justification were through the law. Do you see that there in the beginning of 14? If those who are of the law are heirs, they're not. But if they were, what's true? Faith is made void. You say, what does that mean? It means putting faith in the Word of God. It's meaningless. It's empty. It's vain. It's of no value because you don't need to do it. If we can follow the law of Moses and be declared righteous, we don't need to believe in God. That's the first point Paul's making. And then he continues, notice verse 14. Faith is made void and the promise is nullified. So Paul's making the point, secondly, if justification were through the law, God's promise is, the New American Standard has, nullified. God's promise is wiped out. God's promise is worthless. What good is a promise? that if you follow the law of Moses, you can get to heaven. Because no one can follow the law of Moses. You can't do it. You know, it's like me saying to you, you know, I hear you have some financial hard times. I want to be a blessing to you. I'm going to give you $1 million. And all you have to do is be able to run a 2-minute mile. And I'll give you $1 million. That's my promise, and I mean it. And by the way, I do mean that. You have to run in your own strength a mile in 2. I don't have to worry about it. 2 minutes. You can't do it. If I say to you, you know what, I would really like to give you money if you would just jump up and touch the moon, or the idea of something that's impossible to do, whatever a good illustration would be, you would say, Greg, that's a worthless promise. God's promise to bless Abraham and all of his descendants would be worthless if justification was based on the Mosaic law, because no one can follow the law. You say, all right, then what's the purpose of the law? Well, I think we'll see that here in verse 15. It's kind of a third subpoint. The argument from logic, if justification were through the law, not only faith in God is meaningless, secondly, God's promise is worthless, thirdly, it means you don't really understand the purpose of the law. God's law is misunderstood. Do you see that in verse 15? For the law, the Mosaic law, brings about wrath. That's what the law does. Read the law. Over 600 commands. Do this, don't do that. But Lord, I can't do all that. And I do some of the things I'm not supposed to do. That's correct. So the result will be wrath. You say, so what's the purpose of the law? To help you understand that you are under the wrath of God. That's the purpose of the law. Notice Paul continues in verse 15. But where there is no law, there is no violation. Now, the word violation, it's a word that means to step over a clearly defined law. I want you to look at that and think about that phrase a little bit. Don't let it mess you up. Where there is no law, there is no violation. Greg, does that mean where there's no Mosaic law, people don't sin? No, that's not what it means. What it means, where there is no Mosaic law, there's a whole lot of people sinning, and they may not even know it, but they're still guilty of the sin, right? You can go through life sinning. You're sinning against God. You are guilty. But when you open up the Old Testament and you read the Mosaic law, you're like, wow, I really am a sinner. Wow, I really am a sinner. Wow, I really am a sinner. And that's what the law does. Now, where there is no law, there is no violation. There's still people sinning. But they're not getting what? Confronted with the reality that they are clearly stepping over a line that God has drawn in His Word. So, for example, we have texts like we've already looked at Romans 3:20. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Why? For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. It doesn't mean without the law you're not a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. But the law helps us to understand, wow, I really am a sinner. See, the law helps me to realize I can't save myself by trying to keep the law. I need a Savior. It doesn't give me the Savior. The law doesn't save. If the law saves, what Paul is saying is wrong, and Abraham was justified by keeping the law. Paul is making the point, we are saved by faith and faith alone, and what the law does is it makes it really clear, you have a great need, you are a sinner, God is angry with you, He's right to be angry with you, you need to do something, you need someone. And what does the law do? Galatians 3:24 through 26 puts it this way. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be, wow, there it is again, justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3. Paul is saying to the Galatians, they're struggling with the same thing. The law is wonderful. It pointed you to Christ. Now that you know Christ, you don't have to try to keep the law to like really be saved. Because justification is not by faith in keeping the law. Justification is by faith and faith alone. The end of that chapter, 3:29, Galatians puts it this way. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. You say, so what is Paul helping them to understand? If it were true that justification were through the law, then faith in God is meaningless. You don't have to have it. God's promise is worthless because nobody can keep God's law. And then God's law is misunderstood, as if we had the law to save us, when that was never, ever the intent of the law. Now, illustration of this. I don't know if, I'm just going to put a picture up. How many of you already know what that's about? Raise your hand. Okay, maybe about like four people, including my wife. Okay, Jim knows. Yeah, somebody knocks at our door. Hey, there's a lot of homes in this neighborhood that had hail damage. And do you know that if I go up and look at your roof and verify that you have hail damage, I will contact your insurance company. I will see that you get a complete brand new roof and you won't have to pay a dime. Do you believe that? I says, well, you know, I went on the internet to make sure the company was real. I checked the guy out. The best I knew, it was for real. So what does he do? He goes up onto our roof, and he circles with chalk everywhere that he says that's hail damage. And I don't remember the numbers, but in a certain area, 10 by 10, the standard is you need to have so many clear hits of hail. He goes up. He draws the chalk, he counts them, he calls up the insurance company, they send out an adjuster, they meet, they talk, and rather than paying, I don't know, $15,000 for a new roof, we have a new roof, and it didn't cost us anything. You say, how did that happen, Greg? Because I worked really, really hard. I didn't do anything. A guy came up and said to me, you may have a problem with your roof. And if I could establish the reality of the problem, then I think we can get a new roof for you. Do you believe me? And I said, yeah, I believe you. Now watch this. What if that man never knocked on our door? Would I still have hail damage? Yeah. The guy knocking on my door didn't damage my roof. There's a lot of people that have never read their Bible. They're still sinners. Their life is still damaged by sin, and God is still angry with them. But what a blessing that when we read the scriptures and we come to God's law, And it's right there staring us in the face. Wow, I really do have a great need. I'm a sinner. I need help. And what does it do? It points me to Christ. That's what it did for Abraham. And that's what I trust it did for you as well. That's Paul's logic, okay? So Abraham, justified by faith, not the law. How do we know that? Well, just look at Genesis, number one. That's an argument from history. Number two, just think about it logically. Paul says, okay, so we thought about it logically. Let's go to a third point, final point this morning, verse 16, and just the first phrase in verse 17. And I'll call this an argument from theology. We had an argument from history, an argument from logic. Let's go ahead here and hit an argument from theology. Notice verse 16, please. For this reason, it is by faith. Now, the phrase for this reason, grammatically, can either go backwards or forwards. Most people would say it's looking forwards. For this reason, the reason I'm about to give you, It is by faith. Question, what is it referred to? Some would limit it to, well, the promise God made to Abraham. That may be. Many other people, I would include myself here, say it's broader than that. It's referring to justification by faith. That's what the whole chapter is about. So for this reason that I'm about to get to, salvation is by faith. Why, Paul? Why can't it be by keeping the law? In order that it may be in accordance with grace. So Paul's making the point that if it's true that justification's by keeping the law, that is not consistent with grace. Salvation cannot be by grace. But Paul says here very clearly, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, verse 16, let's go a little farther, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jewish, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Remember, he was justified when he didn't have the law. Let me see if this makes sense. God made a promise. God was guaranteeing. Do you see it there in verse 16? That the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. God was guaranteeing that everyone who is justified by faith would be forgiven of their sin. And they would be part of his kingdom. How can that promise be true if justification is by keeping the Mosaic law? Not everyone has the Mosaic law. It works for Jews. But what if you're not Jewish? Then I guess there's no salvation for me. Do you see that in verse 16? This could be a little bit confusing. Let's walk through it. So that the promise will be guaranteed, key word, to all the descendants. Not only to those who are of the law, meaning I believe there, those who were Jewish and have the Mosaic law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. But also a second group. Who's the second group? Obviously in context, non-Jews. You say, then why are they the faith of Abraham? Because Abraham was justified apart from the Mosaic law. There was no Mosaic law. So this way, if justification is by faith and not the law, it works for the Jews who have the law. It also works for the Gentiles who don't have the Mosaic law. And thus, all who are justified by faith become children of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then we end with just the first portion of verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. So what's the argument from theology? Justification by faith is consistent with grace. If it's by keeping the law, it's not grace. Number two, justification by faith fulfills God's promise. If it's by faith, then even Gentiles who don't have the Mosaic law can be Abraham's children. If it's through the Mosaic law only, they can't. And then finally, number three, justification by faith confirms God's word. Because what did the Lord say? We read it in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5. A father of many nations have I made you. Put this all together, and what do we see this morning? Conclusion. Abraham illustrates that justification is by faith. Justification is not by the law. Justification is by faith. And he makes these three points. Justification by faith is historically sound. It's how Abraham was declared righteous. Paul is saying, come on, guys, to the Jews at least. Just go back and read Genesis. If it wasn't by keeping the law back then, why would you think it's by keeping the law today? Number two, justification by faith is logically sound. Just think. If you're going to tell me you have to keep the Mosaic law, then who's going to be justified by faith? Because no one can keep the law. And then a final point, number three, justification by faith is theologically sound. It's grounded in grace. If I'm justified by keeping the law, my salvation is not grounded in grace. Not to mention the fact it couldn't be for all who believe. It could only be for those who have access to the Mosaic law, i.e. the Jews. Abraham illustrates that justification is by faith, not by keeping the Mosaic law. Now, most of us aren't Jewish, and so we might be thinking about this a little bit differently. See, the Jews, the Judaizers, they were saying, believe in Jesus and keep the Mosaic law, you'll be saved. And Paul had to hit this hard. I'm not Jewish. Most of you aren't Jewish. So part of me says, again, so why do we even have the law? Why do we even have all of these rules that, to be frank, even when I try my best, I can't keep them? Well, I wanted just to end with helping us to appreciate how kind God is to point us to Christ through the law. This is, to me, a very interesting picture. Do you know what city that's in? That's the Poinsett Hotel in Greenville, South Carolina. That's a picture that's only approximately 2 years old, according to the internet site I pulled it off of. And you'll notice on top of this tower that says Poinsett Hotel, there is what is commonly called an air raid siren. That was put in during the Cold War. In the 1950s, our government had the Federal Civil Defense Act. We were very concerned about what was called the Cold War, that the communists might attack us, that we could have a nuclear attack. And so in places like even right here in Greenville County, here the city of Greenville, they put these huge, large sirens so that there could be a warning, nuclear attack, you're in trouble, you need to do something. And that was the purpose of this so-called air raid siren. Now stay with me. We'll close with this. You say, Greg, what if there was a nuclear attack and there was no siren? You would die. Yeah. You would still die. You say, what if there's a nuclear attack and I heard the siren and I ignored it? You would die. But what if there were a nuclear attack and there was a siren, and I don't know exactly how this works, but somehow I could get to a safe place way underground or something? Then you would live. You see, the siren in this simple illustration, not perfect, is kind of like the Mosaic Law. Even if the siren is not heard, there's still a problem. And even if a person never reads the Mosaic Law, there is still a problem. You are still a sinner, and God is right to judge you. And Paul covered that in Romans chapter 1. But God in His grace, in His mercy, and in His love, He has given us a siren. It is a warning. It is telling us, you are in trouble. You need salvation. It can't save me. A siren can't save me from nuclear fallout. The Old Testament law can't save me from God's condemnation. But it could sure give me a warning that I need a Savior. And it can point me to the only one who can save, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we're not saying that we don't appreciate the law. But Paul's making it very clear that justification is apart from the law. Justification is by faith and faith alone. And if you need an illustration, all you have to do is look at Abraham. He was justified how? By faith, not works. How? By faith, not circumcision. How? By faith, not by keeping the law. This is what, by God's grace, we almost understand. So I close. Do you know that? Do you believe that? And has your own sin caused you to come to the place where you say, Lord, there's nothing I could do. On my best days, I can't keep your law. On my worst days, I don't even try. One thing I know is I'm in trouble and I need a Savior. Have you come to the place where you realized you are a recipient of wrath, deservedly so? God is angry with you and he deserves to be, and there's nothing you could do except cry out, Lord, there's nothing I can do. So I just cry out to you. And I believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I simply trust in you. I believe that Jesus kept the law in my place, went to a cross, died in my place, was buried, and rose again. And I can be forgiven because that's what you said. And I believe it. And I embrace it. If that's true of you, you not only understand justification by faith, I trust by God's grace, you have been justified by faith. If you have any questions about this, the invitation to Trinity is always open. And I hope you don't tire of hearing this, but I would be glad, other men in the church would be glad to talk with you, to meet you for coffee, to meet out here at the church one evening, to talk, to make sure that you understand that justification by faith is more than just a theological doctrine that educated people are supposed to know. Whether or not you embrace this will determine where you spend eternity. If I can be of help, if other men and our ladies can be of help, let us know. Let's pray.